Today is the December 17th, 2017 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, The Attributes of God. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Support Us button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you here this Sunday morning, this Christmas season. Indeed, it's good to have these times. I can't help but think that all of you, when we have this time of the year and hear these songs, think back to when you were younger. Isn't that true? I mean, sort of think back a little bit. And the songs especially, I don't know your background, but I was raised in a religious background. And so these Christmas carols are ones I've heard for, I mean, you know, 60 years. They didn't mean much back to me back then. I've mentioned before, but I remember when I was living in Las Vegas, I was probably 6 or 7, and our little class was singing on the stage in this old little town of Bethlehem. No idea what it meant, but it was a nice song, you know. And then I remember singing that, what is that, the glorious angels we have heard. No, is that it? And I do that glory, and it just holds it out, you know. You just certain things you always remember. And there's the sentimentality, you know, the emotion, the feeling, and that's fine, that's good. But, you know, we come here today, and even here in this music being sung by our special choir, is the words are what are really important. They convey the truth. And so that's why even singing the Christmas carols, you know, you can go along, and I think we all like nice songs and nice melodies. But when you think about the words, it says, wow, these are really good words. And one of the main things, and there's a lot of different themes to the Christmas carols, but, of course, the main one is this, Emmanuel, God with us, he was born. But the element of worship is seems to be conveyed in a lot of them. And worship the king. This baby is not just a baby, but he is a king. I mean, it's really an incredible thing. Later this week, I believe, Michael and Lita are going to have their baby. Isn't that right, Carol, on Thursday or Friday or something? And to think that you know, they have a little baby, and you'll see the baby in a few weeks, I guess, but to think he was a little baby, I mean, it's just an incredible thought. It's just hard to really comprehend. But anyway, we'll talk more about that next week. We're doing different solo subjects now and for the preceding months ahead. And today I want to talk about the attributes of God. And when you talk about the attributes of God, it's referring really simply to the character of God. That is, what is God like? And this is a huge subject. This is a very, very important subject. I mean, really important. And God wants us to know what he's like. He wants us to have an accurate view, a biblical view, a correct understanding and perception of who he is. That's what he wants. And if you don't, I will say this very clearly right up front, you'll have problems in your life. If you don't really understand God and again, internalize that in your life and spirit and soul. You'll have problems. You'll have difficulties. And sometimes life will even seem impossible. That is, knowing God and having this relationship with him is central to what God wants for you. But, of course, it's not just knowing about God. You can have a person. There's a lot of people that do this, a lot of theologians and people in different religious circles. They study God, and they even write books about God. But it's not knowing are not just knowing about God, it's knowing God, it's having this relationship with him. That simple verse that we've mentioned many times, John 17:3, says that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. We have this wonderful phrase, eternal life. What is it? It's a relationship. That's what we're talking about. It's not so much something you can hold. We all understand relationships with people. We're talking about having a relationship with the living God. That's what eternal life is. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 when we see this, and I want you to see this concept here. 2 Peter chapter 1, end of your Bible, right before 1 John, after James, after Hebrews, 2 Peter, 2 Epistle chapter 1, in verse 2. Second Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we have this introduction by Peter, first verse and second verse, and he says, grace and peace to be multiplied to, and how will that be multiplied? We talked about this grace that God wants to give to us. It relates to having knowledge of God, but again, it's not just knowledge about God, it's knowing Him. That's what we're saying here. Let me go to the last verse of 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Important subject for Peter here, so he concludes with the same thought. It's an exhortation, 2 Peter 3:18, this is, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that would be my conclusion today too, after all said and done. Grow in the knowledge of God. I mean, one of the most important things is growing in knowledge. That is learning about Him, but then by God's grace and Spirit, internalizing that in your life. And that is a work of God that needs to be done. Once a person is saved, that's when he really starts to know God. And as he goes through his Christian life, then he gets to know more about God, and then he can grow more in his relationship with Him. And knowing the attributes of God, knowing the character of God, then is essential to knowing God. Let me say that again. Knowing the attributes of God and knowing the character of God is essential to knowing Him. It's essential then to being able to love God. It's essential then to be obeying God. It's essential to having faith. A verse I've mentioned in the past, a very familiar one, I believe, to Psalm 9:10 says, those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. That is, knowing your name, that says knowing the character of God, knowing the attributes of God, then is key to having faith. And you sometimes might say, I don't trust God like I should. My faith is weak. Well, one of the key things that you can do is think about, study, read verses that talk about the character of God. Those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. It's going to happen. So again, if your faith is weak, go start thinking about the characteristics of God. A.W. Tozer has written different books about God's character and attributes. He says this, there's another kind of faith. It's faith that depends on the character of God. Remember that the scripture does not say Abraham believed the text or the passage, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It says Abraham believed God. Is not what Abraham believed, it was who Abraham believed that counted. Abraham believed God, and the man of true faith believes God, and his faith rests on the character of God. The man who has real faith, rather than nominal faith, has found a right answer to the question, what is God like? There's no question more important. And I would say the same thing. What is God like? The man of true faith has found an answer to that question by revelation and illumination. And so the key is this, is again, we can talk about God here, and we will talk about God, but God's got to do the work in your heart. And if you're struggling, you want to know who is God, then say, God, help me to know. You've got to reveal this to me. You've got to, by your Holy Spirit, your word, work in my heart so I can know you. And I remember, I think I said before, I think it was 1994, and I was at a conference, and the guy was given a message, and he was talking about your view of God. The same ideas we're talking about today. That conference, That message changed my life, because I realized at that time that I had a good view of God. I was been saved for a number of years, but God was taking me up another level, another step. And God just changed things, because my view of God then started to change more and more. That is, I got to know God in more and more and more, and that was so, so important. Today, then, we're going to just take a look at some attributes. We're not going to cover all of them by any means, but I think a good number of them and some important ones. And again, some of these attributes, you got whole books about them. I just taken one message to talk about, but I don't know, 8 or 10 or how many were there. And so we'll go through this quickly. And again, the goal that I have for you is that God would use this to stir your heart to want to know Him. There might be one or two particular truths that are mentioned here, attributes, might be a number. But I just believe that God wants this for our lives. First one, Isaiah 6:3, God is holy. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This word holy is used 3 times in this verse, which means it's very, very important. And the idea of holy, sometimes you think it means pure, you know, sinless. The idea more is being different, being unique, being way, way different. And God in His holiness is way, way different than any other aspect of His creation. Turn to Psalm 89, verses 6 and 8, 6 to 8, and it conveys this thought. Psalm 89, verses 6 through 8. Psalm We read there in verse 6, who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you? O mighty Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. So indeed that God is the creator, and he's completely set apart from every other aspect of his creation. There's no one like God. There is nothing like God. God is one who is the Lord, and he's in charge of all things. He is supreme, and he's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. He's infinite. He's completely loving and perfect. There's every different attribute of God you have to take in a superlative sense. Not just a little kind or a little loving. He's the most loving. You can't understand. You can't comprehend how loving God is. He's unique in that characteristic. He's holy in all his ways. And what God wants is his character, his truth, to be filling up the world. He wants the world to be filled with his goodness and his power and his love and his kindness and his mercy and all these different things. And he wants people then, people like you and me, to fear him and to honor one who is like that. That's his desire. Again, so he opens our eyes and we can see him for who he is, and then we can worship him. Jeremiah 10, verse 6 and 7 says, there's none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? So God is holy. And with that, and we move to the next one, God is pure. Habakkuk 1, verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look at evil. The fact that God is pure means he never sins. God is sinless. He is perfect, but it's not just that he never says anything wrong or never thinks anything wrong or never does anything wrong. It means he does everything right. That's what we're saying here. This is important, for you need to see God this way with regard to your own life. You can't ever say that God has treated you wrong. You can't. You can't say that God is mean. You can't blame God for problems in your life. He always does everything right when it comes to your life. He is pure. So important, because we can so easily blame God, or the devil can easily tempt us and put a wrong thought. This is what he did to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3. He can put a wrong thought in our minds about God, and you're not to believe that. What does God say? What is the truth? And this is so important. I mean, the battle in your mind for comprehending the truth of who God is so vital and is so important. And sometimes you don't even think about this, but as you go through life, lots of things are happening. And what is your mind thinking? Where are you at in terms of your understanding, your estimation of God? So, God does everything right. This doesn't mean you don't have problems. It means that God never sins when it comes to your life. Does everything right. He always treats you right. That's what we're saying. So God is holy. God is pure. Third, God is powerful. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, a God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:17, in him all things hold together. Everything in the universe, every star and planet, and I wish sometimes I've told you, I wish I lived more out in the country so I could see the stars at night. It's a beautiful thing. Some of you, you know, been different places where, wow, huge stars. It's amazing, the stars. I think they say we can, a person and a really good eye can count, is it 4,000 stars with their naked eye? Something like that. I mean, but there's a lot more than that. I mean, there's tons and tons of stars. God made everything. Everything on this planet, every living thing, every inanimate thing, every bird, every tree, every bug, every person is made by God. And it took his power. When it says God created, that took power because God created things out of what? Nothing. Nothing. Okay, that's a lot. They say the individual person has 7 times 10 to the 27th. That's 7 billion, 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 or 7 with 27 zeros after it. That's a lot of atoms in you. A lot of atoms. The universe, they say, I mean, I don't know how they estimate this, but they estimate it's 1 times 10 to the 80th. 1 with 80 zeros is the number of atoms in this universe, okay? God made it all. And then he put them all in the right place. But here's your body, 7 times 10 to the 27th, and they're all put together. I mean, you got certain atoms and then cells for your eyes and for your blood and for your bones. I mean, it's amazing what God has done. I mean, it's really helpful to think about the complexity of your Bible or your body, because it should give you really a greater picture of God. So God made all these things, and he holds them all together. It says in Colossians 1 that he sustains things. He not doesn't just make things, but he keeps things together. The fact that you are here in one mass, sitting there, holding together, is because God's doing it. I mean, you've read a little bit about atomic science, atoms and protons and neutrons and everything. I mean, the things are being held together. God holds it together. This is a lot of power that he did. God does this. Now, the fact is that you as an individual, you don't really have much power, okay? You understand that? I know you might work out in the gym. You might do this or lift weights. See, that's fine. But you really don't have much power, really, compared to God. And any power you do have comes from where? It comes from God. And if you're weak and need more power, where do you go? You go to God. Ask him for the power. Now, probably the best chapter, turn in Isaiah 40, probably the best chapter in the Bible. Some might disagree with me, but at least one of the better ones, one of the best ones, is Isaiah 40 and talking about the power of God. Isaiah 40, I'm going to just read a few verses. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll go to verses 21 to 31. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. So he gets personal now. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Indeed, we ought to be ones who are encouraged by the power of God that we see in his creation, and that the power that God gives us in our own personal lives. Fourthly, God is omniscient. Let's turn to Psalm 139. It's one of the best sections on omniscience, Psalm 139, especially this first part of the chapter here. This is verse 1. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Wonderful. That this is knowledge. God has this omniscience. He knows everything that has ever happened, everything that is happening, everything that will happen. Everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everything that you've said, everything that you've done, everything that you thought. I mean, let's go back to when you were 10 years old. Do you remember everything you thought when you were 10 years old? Everything that you said? Everything that you did? I mean, I can barely, well, it was 10. Okay, go back 10. Okay, that's in Fonda in the 1960s. What was going on? I don't know. I barely remember what's going on. He knows everything I thought, everything I did, everything I said back then. I have to go tomorrow. You might think, well, I sort of know what I'm doing tomorrow. I bet you don't know what you're going to say. I bet you don't know what you're going to think. You don't. We're just humans. God knows everything. But this is amazing. God is omniscient. And this amazing attribute of God only makes sense because if God is God, then he should know everything. And he does know everything. And this truth of God's omniscience should comfort your heart because he's not ignorant when it comes to your life. He knows what's going on, but he also cares for you. I'm going to read just a couple of verses in Luke 12 to put this together. That is the knowledge of God with the care that he has for you. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So God knows all these things. He knows all the hairs in your head. You don't know the hairs. He knows all the hairs. But the knowledge is important. What's really important is that he cares for you. He says you are more valuable. You're important. You're important to God. Don't forget that. This omniscience is not just head knowledge for God. It's heart knowledge. I care for you. I care for the hairs on your head. I care for your body. I care for all these things. God is omniscient. God is wise. Number 5, Romans 6:27. To the only wise God, to be the glory forever. Amen. We just said that God knows everything. He knows everything about you, knows everything about the whole world. And what God does in your life is related to his knowledge about you. That is, God is wise when it comes to how he deals with your life. It's not just that he knows things about you, but the things that he does are right. They're the best, the perfect things. And important to realize that. Because again, things happen. Hopefully you all understand God's involved in your life. And sometimes you can question God. No, everything he does is perfect. Everything he does is the best. Everything he does is right. Because God is wise. He knows what he's doing. He's doing what's right. Never, never question God. God is wise. And so God never makes a mistake in his dealings with you. Never, ever. When it comes to salvation, the plan of salvation is based on God's wisdom. You think back to the big picture. Okay, man is sinful. Okay, God wants to save man. How is he going to do it? God figured it out. And this plan of salvation about Jesus Christ coming down to this earth, being born a baby, living a perfect life, taking our sin, dying on the cross, being raised again from the dead, is the perfect plan of salvation. It's based on the amazing and great wisdom of God. That's what it is. It's perfect. There's nothing better. God didn't leave anything out. It's perfect. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. But by his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. The plan of God wasn't just that it was a wise plan. Christ himself is the embodiment of wisdom. And Christ, as wisdom, came to us. You see, that's what he's saying. Important to know this. God is wise. Continue. God is just. Since God is holy, then God must be just. That is, God just can't let sin go. I mean, you have different people that think that way. Maybe you thought that way back in life. Oh, I've done some bad. God will just let it go. He'll just let it go. I mean, a lot of people think this way. Oh, no big deal. It's a small thing. God will let it go. He doesn't let things go. He doesn't let things go. Because God is just. Sin must be dealt with. There must be consequences for sin. There must be punishment for sin. That is the truth. That is the truth. Throughout the Bible, you see this. The flood. Time of Noah, Genesis 6, 7, 8. It showed God's justice. From the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, what did that show? God's justice. He has to punish sin. And the whole Old Testament, there's story after story, and particularly you see this in the prophets and also in Chronicles and other places, but God judging people because of their sin. The sin grew and grew, and God said, that's it. I'm going to pour out some justice here. That's what happened. Death of Herod. Remember that story, Acts 12? He's very proud, very, very proud. And God dealt him right there. He fell. Some gross things happened to his body, and he died right on the spot. And, of course, the death of Christ shows God's justice, right? Yes, it does. It is the classic example. The only way that a person can become right and just with God is through, then, the justice of Christ. That is it. It says in Romans 3:26, it says God is just, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3 doesn't talk about the love of God. For God to show his love to us, he had to first be just. Read in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Sometimes I can't read my writing real well. Let me go back here and make sure I get it. 1 Peter. I don't want to mess this one up, this verse that I love. It says here, 1 Peter chapter 3:18, he says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. The just for the unjust. The death of Christ shows God's justice. What happened is Christ then took our sin upon himself, and because he had our sin, then God had to be just and therefore had to punish Christ. And a person who gets saved, first and foremost, must understand the justice of God. We talk about God loves you. Yes, but first you must understand it. I am a sinner. And God is just. And therefore he must punish me. What am I to do? Understand the gospel. God had his son take our sin. The justice that was due us came upon Jesus Christ, his son. You understand that? Wow. Christ died for me. Christ paid for my sins. The justice of God was dealt with upon Christ. That's what it is. And then you see the love of God. I was a sinner. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8 says. So you understand this concept of justice and the love of God. It's so important that we understand this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And the person, and this is the sad part, the person who rejects Christ, what about that justice? There's only one of two people who's going to pay for your sin. It's either Christ or you. That's it. God's justice must be met. It'll be met through the life of Christ if you repent of your sins and place your faith in him, or it'll be met in your own life. That's it. It's a sobering thing. But this is what you need to understand. This is what people need to understand. You share the gospel with them. God is just. Next, God is merciful. Romans 9:19, God has mercy on whom he desires. God wants to be merciful with people, wants to forgive people, wants to save people from their sin. And that's why, again, he sent his son down to this earth. He lived a perfect life. Christ did. It was the perfect sacrifice for us. And that Christ, God's put our sin on Christ. Christ then died on the cross. He paid the full penalty for our sin. And all those people then who repent of their sin and say, God, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you, and believe that Jesus died for them and that his death is sufficient, that person then is saved. That person then is forgiven. And this is the most wonderful thing, to be forgiven of our sins. To be forgiven and therefore to be right and holy in God's sight. I mean, it's important to think about this. How God is a holy God. And God's not going to punish you. But if you're in Christ now, you're forgiven. Everything is taken away. Now, forever. It's so important. Psalm 86:15. You, O Lord, are merciful and gracious. Next one, God is good. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. Stated many places in the Bible, this is a very simple way to say it. The Lord is good. He's a good God. This goodness of God, then, is an expression of his love to you, shown when he pours out his favor upon you, when he shows his kindness to you, when he blesses you, when he gives you what is good. And this is such a easy thing to see in this world, even though sometimes we miss it. Think about all the tasty and nutritious food that you have. Okay? There's many people in this world, the food really isn't tasty or nutritious. Okay? It's not. I was reading a really sad story about some people fleeing from Myanmar into Bangladesh last night. And boy, just the children and the adults, they didn't have any food. I mean, it was really sad. A lot of people who don't have good food, or the food's not tasty, nutritious. You understand this country. You walk to grocery stores, well, I want something that really tastes good and hopefully also nutritious. Okay, isn't that how we think? Tasty and nutritious? God is good to us. God's good if you have friends. You have friends, that's God's goodness to you. That's God's kindness to you. That's what it is. The beautiful creation. Thank God for the creation we have. Thank God for the weather. It's been nice weather lately, right? It's sometimes a little hotter, but it's been nice. Thank God for the weather. Thank God for the sunsets. Thank God for the music you have. Music is God's goodness to us. Thank God for animals and pets. We've been blessed the last 5-6 weeks with some little kittens in our backyard. And let's try to get their names right. Fluffy, Frisky, Taffy, Muffy. Her names, not mine. Frisky, Fluffy, Taffy, Muffy, that's it. A couple have left, because cats sort of do that after a while. But you've all seen cats, whether you've watched them live or watched them on the videos and YouTube. There's so many out there. They're some of the funniest little critters you ever see. I mean, it's a riot. We just sit there watching for, I could tell you story after story, but God gives us pets, animals. He's good to us. And I'm just skimming the surface. There's so many other examples of God's goodness to us. God is patient. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says love is patient, talking about how we need to be patient, a way to show our love for people. But God is patient. And if we can be patient because God is patient, as you know, Christians aren't perfect. We still sin. But our Heavenly Father then is patient towards us. It's so important to understand this. God puts up with us when we don't love Him and honor Him and obey Him like we should. He puts up with you. He doesn't punish you right away when you sin. He doesn't. All of you, I believe, as parents understand this. You had children and they did something wrong. And sometimes you punish them right away. Sometimes you exhibited a little bit of patience, okay? I will dare say that the patience that God has for you is much more than any patience you ever showed toward your children or to anybody else in life, for that matter. There's no doubt about it. The patience that God has had for you, I've said this in the past, my life as a Christian for 45 years, He's been really patient with me. And you think about your life just for a minute, you'll say, wow, yeah, He's been patient. He puts up with you. He's patient. He's slow to anger. That's who He is. God then isn't just watching you, waiting for you to do something wrong, then to put the hammer down. He's not like that. He's not like that. He's patient. But let me say one more thing. Don't test God. Say, oh, God's patient. He'll put up with me. He'll forgive me. Don't test God. There is a limit to His patience, okay? There is a limit. And He knows who you are. And He knows what you're like. And sometimes He will then correct you, okay? So be very careful to fear Him. I always want to do what's right, knowing then that God is patient as well. Next, God is faithful. Turn to Psalm 89 again. Psalm 89 is the chapter in the Bible that speaks more about the faithfulness of God than any other single chapter. Psalm 89. And it's speaking about His faithfulness and His promises to David. But I'm just going to just go through some verses briefly here. Psalm 89, verse 1 says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever to all generations. I'll make you known your faithfulness with my mouth. Verse 2, I've said loving kindness will be built up forever in the heavens. You will establish your faithfulness. In verse 5, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. In verse 8, we read, O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, Almighty Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. Then we have verse 24, my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. In my name, his horn will be exalted. And then verse 28, we read that my loving kindness I'll keep for him forever. My covenant shall be confirmed to him. Then verse 37, it shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. When I take walks at night and I see the moon, I think of this verse so many times throughout the years. I've thought of it hundreds of times, this verse. The witness in the sky is faithful. But the point is, God is faithful to you. He's faithful. He's one that you can always count on. He's dependable. He's always there for you. Always faithful. Always dependable. There'll never be a second when God is not faithful to you. And God is faithful with respect. And here you need to see this connection. God is faithful with respect to other attributes. Faithfulness of God is a characteristic of God, but it's connected. That is, God is faithful to be good to you. God is faithful in that He'll be patient with you. God is faithful in that He'll be merciful to you. God is faithful to forgive you. So you have to connect the faithfulness of God with other attributes. So we say God is faithful. It relates to who He is, the person, and the other things then that He does for you. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, which is so encouraging because, as you know, we're not always dependable, not always faithful, but God is faithful to us. With that, then we move on. God is unchanging. It says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God never changes in His being or in His character or in His purposes or in His plans. He never changes. And this is really encouraging. He's always the same. As you know, as people, we sort of change every day, don't we? How we think, how we feel. You know, things get hard, things, you know, up and down. And this isn't good. This is good for us because we need to be encouraged with this truth that God is unchanging. Because we think of Him as unchanging, He's like a rock. I love the concept of a rock. It's there, a big rock. It's steady. It's not going anyplace. It's unchanging. It's unmovable. And this then helps you to be steady. It helps you to be steadfast. It helps you to be consistent. It helps you to have peace. This is what God wants for you, to be like this. The last one, God is sovereign. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11. Many verses convey this very important truth of God being sovereign. I like this one here. It says in verse 9 that God made us, Ephesians 1, 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in heaven, things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. That last phrase, He works all things. Every single little thing in your life and your work and your family and the world and the city, everything, all things, everything. It's the mind-blowing truth. And God wants us to see this. He works all things after the counsel of His will. God is sovereign. That means He's in charge. It means God does what He wants to do. It means God is in control. That means there's no accidents. That means if something bad happens to you, God could have stopped it. You don't like that one, do you? Some people, I'm not saying you don't. Maybe some people don't. If something bad happens to you, God could have stopped it. That means the rulers we have in this city, the state, this country, this world, God put there. If you don't like the rulers, you talk to God about it. He's sovereign. He does what He wants. This means that man plans his way and the Lord directs his steps. That's Proverbs 16:9. I love that. We plan our way. We sort of plan our day. He directs each step. That's the sovereignty of God. Then it goes on to say in Proverbs 20:24, steps of man are ordained by the Lord. How then can anyone understand His way? Is life ever confusing to you? Is it hard to figure out? God doesn't expect you to figure it all out. Steps of man are ordained by God. How then can you ever understand your way? You really can't. Not the side of heaven. Even then, you might not figure it all out, okay? But God is sovereign. This is one of those attributes of God that's hard to understand. Because you're still responsible for your actions. You can't ever say God made you do something. You can't ever say it's His fault. You can't ever blame God for your sins. You can't do that. The truth is that God is sovereign over your actions. And you're also responsible for your actions. That's a tough one. You can't figure that out. But it's true. God is sovereign over all your actions, but it's never sinful. But you are responsible for your actions. Now, I'm not going to look at the verse Acts chapter 2, 22 and 3. Talk about that. Acts 4, when it comes to the death of Christ, that God wanted His Son, Jesus Christ, to die and use sinful people to carry out that purpose. Pontius Pilate, Herod, and others. Romans 8, 28. You know this verse. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is one of the most comforting verses. And what we need to see is that the truth of God's sovereignty is coupled with other aspects of His character. We say then that God is sovereign. That is, God is sovereign because He has the knowledge and the wisdom to know what's going on in your life. How can God be sovereign if He doesn't know what's going on? God is sovereign because He has knowledge, because He has wisdom. God is sovereign also because He has the power. How can God intervene and affect our lives if He doesn't have the power to do it? How can God be sovereign if He doesn't have the power to raise up a ruler, or whatever? So you have to understand, when we talk about the concept, the truth of God's sovereignty, it's an all-encompassing attribute that is connected to and related to all these other aspects of God's character, you see? His goodness, His kindness, His patience, all these things. Because God, then, it says He works all things together for good. That's what He's doing. But then it also says, according to His purpose. You've got to connect that. God's sovereignty with the goodness He's trying to work in and through your life and the purposes that He has overall for you, but overall, broad purposes, you see. So you understand these things. And it's so important because, again, we get confused by life, and we need to be ones then who see that, hey, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Romans 11, 36 is, some would say, well, that those verses there, these verses here are the ending verses of chapter 11. Some would say they're the ending verses of chapters 9 through 11. Some would say, no, they're the ending verses of 1 through 11. That's probably where I'd go, because 1 through 11 is a great, great discourse on salvation, and he covers so many different truths. But this is what he says. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And only in heaven will you really be able to see this truth of God's sovereignty, and then give him the glory that he really deserves. Now, you need to see that the opposite of God being sovereign is that you be in charge of your life, every single aspect of your life. Now, some people think, yeah, that's what I'd like. They're off the strains of God. I don't want God involved. Forget him. I don't like God. Some people think this way. Let me control my own life. And you know this. A lot of people try to control their own life. You understand that. Maybe you tried to do yourself for a while, or still do to some extent. It's not a good thing. I mean, if you really think about this and really think that I've got to be in control of my own life, you'll be miserable. You'll worry to death. I mean, you might go crazy. I have to go to a mental institute. I'm not kidding you. If you really thought this out, even the unbelievers don't understand the sovereign purposes and goodness of God in their life. And if the unbeliever is left completely to himself, their life invests right away. And so would ours. So you see this. So we don't want to be in charge. We want to do what's right. We want to follow God. We want to obey God. We recognize he's sovereign. This is a very encouraging thing. Okay, we're concluding now. We've not yet talked about how God is love. We talked about in the past. We talked about a lot when we went through 1 John 4. But the thing I want to say is this. Is all that we've talked about today, all these character qualities relate to the fact that God loves you. All these other character qualities are intimately related and connected and intertwined then with God's love for you. So we could say it this way. God uses his goodness to love you. God uses his power to love you. God uses his holiness to love you. God uses his mercy to love you. God uses his wisdom to love you. God uses patience to love you. Love is the big one. Encompasses all these things. We've broken it down, looked at the different facets and aspects of God's love. The person then, who's getting to know God and growing in his relationship with God, that person then is learning more about the love of God for his own life. That's what's going on. I don't believe I have any questions on the outline. Are there any questions that are outlined today? I don't think they're there. Is that right? Okay. This is what you do, okay? I've mentioned in the past about at nighttime, it's good to reflect back over the day. I would suggest you to use this outline. How's God been good to me today? How's God been faithful to me today? How has God been sovereign? Because sometimes you can think, oh, you know, you're 11 o'clock at night and you're tired and, oh, yeah, that happened or that. Let's get specific here. And let this be then a guide. And I can't help that as you do this consistently, you'll be so encouraged to see God involved and a part, intimately so, in your life. But take the time to do that. Two more verses, Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declare the Lord. So what should we boast in as a believer? That you know the Lord. And the world boasts about their wisdom and their power and their money, don't they? We know that. We boast that I know God. I have a personal relationship with God. I have eternal life. I can talk to him and he talks to me and he helps me and I serve him and I follow him. What a wonderful life. this eternal life that God has given us. Finally, the verse in Philippians 3:10, I believe this is the NIV, just one phrase, and I've shared this in the past, but it's so important. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Getting to the end of the year, we're talking about, you know, New Year's resolutions and stuff. Some people do anyway. That's all you want. That's all you need. I want to know Christ in 2018. I want to know Christ today. I want to know Christ tomorrow. That is it. And you say that, and you know what will happen as you say that, is God sees your heart, and he responds to that prayer, and he will reveal himself to you. It'll be through his word. It'll be through his spirit. It'll be through something that happens in life or the creation, or be through some relationship. It might be through some trial. But if you say that and want that, be looking then for God to reveal himself in your life in a new and special way. So, wow, God is showing himself to me. And that will encourage you. And you'll love him all the more. You'll obey him all the more. You'll trust him all the more. And you'll then give him all the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for your kindness to us and giving us life and eternal life. What an amazing thing. And Lord, we get caught up in so many things. We all know this is time of the year. It's busy and got to do this and go there and all these things happening. But Lord, help us to see what it means to really know you and to want this more than anything else in life, to take the time to think and to pray, to reflect on life, to read your word, to talk to you, Lord, to hear your voice. But I ask you, Lord, that for this church here, Hope Bible Church, we'd be a church that knows you and doesn't just know about you, but knows you, that we have a close relationship with you as a church body. But I'm also talking individually. So, Lord, just thank you for that, that we can have this eternal life, and just, again, help us reveal yourself to us in the days and weeks ahead that we've never seen before. Or just maybe it's a growing understanding. It's an exclamation point to the truth we already know. And might our hearts then be filled with more love and faith and obedience for you. Lord, just pray for everyone here. I pray, Lord, for the safe delivery of the baby this week, Michael and Lita. I pray for that. I pray for Myrna, her knee that's really, really hurting. Lord, I commit her to you, Lord. And thank you for Jeff's surgery and others. Lord, he had different ailments. And we just pray for your grace and peace. And again, Lord, just help us to see that we're here for a reason, for a purpose. If we are breathing today, because you have a reason for us to live. Thank you for everyone here. We thank you, Father, again, for your great love, mercy, and peace towards us. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.